Well, have you ever been extravagantly wasteful? Have you ever just blown too much on something that was a complete waste of money? I have, I'm embarrassed to say, plenty of times, some bigger than others. One time before we had kids, my wife Kinney and I visited some friends in Cambridge in the UK, and we went on a little tour with them around Europe, and we found ourselves out the front of the Louvre. Now, Aussie blokes, that is not a window. That's a louvre. The Louvre. It's a museum in Paris. Quite amazing, but did make me very sleepy. We're outside the Louvre, and I all of a sudden just feel very thirsty. And so I do what anyone would do when they're thirsty. I look for something to drink immediately. I find a cafe right next to the Louvre. I go in and get what I think is going to quench my thirst, which is a bottle of Coke. And I start drinking it. And I'm halfway through it and I think, whoops, I've forgotten to pay for this. And the thing is, I'm in Paris. And I'm in the middle of probably the tourist capital of the world. I'm out the front of the most famous museum in the world. And I'm at what looks like the fanciest cafe in the world. And so I walk shyly up to the counter, and they saw me coming, big white boy coming. And I take my half bottle of Coke up and I say, "How much? Guess how much I paid for that bottle of Coke? How much did I extravagantly waste? 19 euros. 30 Australian dollars. I was extravagantly wasteful. My friend did not let me forget it as we were touring around. Matt, would you like another Coke? No, thank you. This morning we come to what's often known as the parable of the prodigal son. And that word prodigal is not a word we use much these days. It can mean what happened to me outside, what I did outside the Louvre. Extravagantly wasteful. And that's what we think of when we read this story. The younger son asks for his share of the inheritance, goes, squanders it all, reckless living, and he's the prodigal. He wastes his resources. But a prodigal can also mean something far more significant. It can mean giving your resources extravagantly and lavishly. Can you see the difference? One is extravagantly wasteful, the other is extravagantly giving. Both are in this parable, but one is far greater than the other. Imagine if we had a prodigal God. Imagine if Jesus was all about extravagantly and lavishly giving to us. This is not the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable of the prodigal father and two lost sons. The younger brother is lost by turning away from his father and being very bad. And the older brother is lost by staying close to his father and being very good. And the point is, God in his son Jesus Christ is the prodigal one. So let's have a look at it. Three things. First, there is a cost to reconcile the loss. Did you see what the father does when the younger son returns? After wasting all of his inheritance, what does he do? What does the father do? Have a look at verse 22. The father said to his servant, "Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to celebrate. It's the greatest day of the father's life. He clothes his son with the best clothes. He adorns his son with a ring on his finger. He receives his son back as a son, not as a slave. And he celebrates, roast beef for everyone. And where is the older brother? Verse 25, have a look. Now his older brother was in the field. What's he doing in the field? He's working, isn't he? That's what older brothers do. They work. What else? Have another look at verse 25. It goes on. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked, what are these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Amazing. The lost son has returned. And what does the brother do? How does he respond to the great news? Well, have a look at verse 28. He was angry and refused to go in. See what's going on? The older son realized his father's joy, but refused to participate, refused to go in. It's a remarkable act of disrespect. I won't be part of this family. I won't respect your decisions, Dad. What does the father do to that? You see, how does the father respond? Keep reading verse 28. But he was angry, the older son, and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. The father goes out and pleads with the older son. Come in, join us. His father came out. Now, we've seen that before. If you've read this before, have a look back in verse 20. That's what happened with the younger son as well, didn't it? Verse 20. He, the younger son, arose and came to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him, felt compassion, and ran out and embraced him and kissed him. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Very important. God wants you. Whether you're a rebellious younger son or a nice rule-keeping older son, God wants you and he will come out. The father came out. Now we know the father represents God in this story, right? And the celebration is the feast of salvation. God is the father, the feast is salvation. And so in the end, what happens? The younger son, the rebel, who's forgiven, comes in and is saved. And the older son, who refuses, doesn't come in and is lost. And the Pharisees were listening to this. At the beginning of Luke chapter 15, we're told that Jesus tells this for the Pharisees. And they get it. They're the rule keepers, good religious people. They knew what it meant. Jesus was telling it for them. You see, what's actually keeping the older brother out? Verse 29. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed you. The good son, the older brother, is lost even though he's a good person. He's not lost in spite of his good behavior. He's lost because of it. It's not his sin keeping him out, it's his righteousness. Does that surprise you? Does that confuse you? I had a conversation with a friend of mine, good Aussie bloke, a while ago now, and we got talking about this issue. And I asked him, so why do you think God would allow you into heaven? And his answer was something like this: I haven't killed anyone. I don't speed, I don't steal, and I've tried my best to keep the law. Then I asked him, do you think you've sinned against God and you need forgiveness? He said, well, I don't know, maybe. And then I pushed it a little bit further, as I usually do, couldn't help myself. I said, well, why do you think Jesus died? And he said, I don't know, not sure. You see what he's saying? I haven't killed anyone. I don't speed. I don't steal. I keep the rules. I'm basically a good person. I'm not sure I need Jesus to forgive me. Why was the older brother lost? The younger brother's obvious, right? He rebels. He does it in full view of everyone. And he does it to get his father's stuff. So he gets what he wants by breaking the rules. But by the end of the story, it's clear that the older brother also wants to get control of the father's stuff by staying home and being very good. Tim Keller wrote a book, Prodigal God, fleshes out a lot more of this in detail. And he says this: the difference between a religious person and a Christian is that a religious person obeys God to get control over God and to get things from God. But a Christian obeys in response to his love and mercy in Jesus, to get God, just to love and please him. See the difference? So where's the cost? There is a cost to reconcile the lost. Because on first reading, the younger brother just comes back. There's no cost, right? Looks like he just rocks up, costs nothing, no punishment, just taken in. Father opens his arms, puts new clothes on him, that's it. And sometimes people think that's the way it works with God. God is the Father. We are like the sons, rebelling. And if we just turn back, there's no need for any punishment. There's no need for any cost. God just forgives us. He says, I forgive you, and that's it. But that's not reconciliation. Reconciliation is completely free for the rebellious son, but it costs someone else. Who does it cost? Well, the older son, doesn't it? Why is he so furious? Why is the older son blows his stack? What does he say? You've never given me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends, but you killed the fattened calf for him. And first reaction, we think the older brother's angry because he thinks it's unfair. That's true. But there's a cost. Whose stuff is the father giving the younger son? Well, at the start of this story, he's divided everything to the younger and the older, right? So, and the younger has gone and squandered it all. It's gone. So who's got the rest of the stuff? The older brother. So anything that the father gives, every robe, every ring, every calf, comes out of the older brother's pocket. Everything the father has is actually legally the older brother's. The father cannot forgive the younger brother except at the expense of the younger. There's a cost to reconcile a loss. Secondly, there is a missing older brother. Did you see there's a missing older brother? Now, if you know Luke 15, there's three lost stories in the chapter. You can go back and read it in your Bible after lunch, over lunch maybe. It'd be good to read Luke 15 together while you eat your duck à l'orange or whatever it is. Luke 15, you get three stories. They're supposed to be taken together. There's a lost sheep, there's a lost coin, there's a lost son. In the first two stories, each one of them, something's lost. Someone goes and searches for it, brings it back, and there's joy. So the lost sheep, the shepherd goes out, finds the one lost sheep, brings it back, and they celebrate. The lost coin, the woman searches, finds the coin, celebrates. When we get to the lost son, what's missing? No one went out to search. No one goes to search for the lost son. The older brother didn't. What he should have gone, Dad, my younger brother has been a fool. He's ruined his life. I'll go. I'll look for him. I'll search him out. And if he squandered all his money, which is probably likely, I'll bear the cost. I'll bring him back. Why doesn't Jesus put someone in there like that in the story? Why wouldn't he include that? Why leave us with such a dodgy older brother? He's left us hanging, hasn't he? because there is a true older brother. Thirdly, the prodigal Jesus is our true older brother. What kind of brother do we need? We need one that's not just going to go into the countryside searching for us, but would come all the way from heaven to earth for us. We need someone who wouldn't just spend his money on us, but would spend his life for us. We need someone who wouldn't just pay a little bit of money, a little bit of cost, but would pay the infinite price, the debt we owe, to bring us to his Father. That's our prodigal Jesus. Keller goes on in his book about a story of a young man, a US soldier in the Vietnam War. And he goes missing and they can't find him through all the official channels. And his older brother says, "Mum and Dad, I'll go." It's a real story. "I'll go during the war." So the older brother goes into the battlefield looking for the younger brother. Searching. He actually didn't get hurt at all. Both sides heard about this and he became known as the brother. The older brother went out, searched for his younger brother at his own cost. And that is what Jesus does for us. The father says to the older brother, "Everything I have is yours." And that is literally true of Jesus, isn't it? Equality with God, God's glory, everything is his. Everything that is the Father's is the Son's. Yet he gave it up to come and seek and save the lost. The prodigal Jesus is our true older brother. Well, what does this mean for us? Let's finish up with three things. Three big things that this means for us. That's lovely. I get it. Jesus is the one who comes and seeks and saves us when he's the older brother who does it perfectly. What does that mean for us? Three things. Firstly, Jesus gives up his rights to search and find us. Philippians 2. Have a look there. It's on the screen for you. Philippians 2 verses 5 to 6. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." You see what Jesus does? He gives up his rights to come to us. He goes out, finds us in the mud with the pigs, grabs us, puts us on his back, and off he goes. He comes down to our, he makes himself nothing, takes the form of a servant, becomes human, the God-man, for us. Can you see what that means? Jesus has come to find you. Maybe you're like the rebellious younger brother. Maybe you're living in God's world, enjoying his stuff, but not acknowledging him. If that's you, the Son of God came to seek and save you. Maybe you're the older brother, a good rule-keeping, moral person, living a good life, thinking God will somehow accept me because of it. God came to seek and save you. Jesus gives up his rights to search and find us. Secondly, Jesus humbles himself to the point of death for us. Verse 8 of Philippians on the screen again for you. "Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus literally takes the lowest place. He humbles himself to the point of death. That's obedience for the Father's glory, not for his stuff. When Jesus goes to the cross, what does he accomplish? What happens? He takes our sin and we get his righteousness. He says, "All the Father's stuff you can have. I will clothe you in righteousness. I'll put a ring on your finger, salvation, Son of God, daughter of God. He gives us his robe. He gives us his ring, his place, his wealth. Now, just say for a moment, that brother in Vietnam finds his younger brother, but the younger brother is not in good shape. He's dying. What would the older brother do? He's gone all the way into the battlefield. Would he just go, sorry, man? Or would he grab him and take him to hospital? Now, what if the younger brother needed a blood transfusion and they're the same match because they're brothers? Would that brother who's left his home, gone to the battlefield in Vietnam, put his life on the line, searched and found his brother, wouldn't he even give his blood for his brother? And if his brother didn't have clothes, would he give him his clothes? Or if he was hungry, would he feed him? Would he not take his brother home? And that is what Jesus does. He comes. He searches. He finds. He dies. Gives us his blood. Clothes us with his righteousness. Feeds us with his word. And takes us home. Can you see the lengths to which the Father has gone for you? Jesus gives up his rights to search and find us. Jesus humbles himself to the point of death. Lastly, Jesus shows us the heart of the Father. The Father goes out to the rebellious son and says, come. He goes out to the older, self-righteous son and please come. That is the heart of the Father, that all might be saved. To seek and save the lost is the reason Jesus came, the purpose and heart of the Father. Have a look, last passage, Philippians 2, 9 to 10, just summarizes it all up for us. Therefore, God exalted Jesus to the highest place, gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our true older brother comes. He dies on the cross for our sins. He clothes us with his righteousness. He feeds us with his word. He takes us home and he says, this is the heart of the Father. This is the purpose that you and I are here for. The God who made you. That's why you exist. So, what's your heart? Do you have a heart like the Father's heart? Do you want more people to come and see that Jesus Christ is the sweetest Savior, is the Lord, and everything is headed towards bowing before him, whether you like it or not? Are you upset when more people come to church and we have to go to two morning congregations? That's a little bit uncomfortable, Matt. No. More people come to Jesus for all eternity. Jesus gives up his rights to search and find us. He humbles himself to the point of death for us. And he shows the Father's heart. But we haven't had a sting, Matt. Let's finish up. These are stories that sting, so let's sting a little. I've had a prod, I've had a poke, but I haven't had a sting. I'm glad you asked. Here's the sting. If you're not a Christian, here's your sting. You are lost. That's it. You are completely and utterly in the dark. You don't know the purpose of life. You don't know what's going to happen when you die. You are fumbling around in the dark. And if you continue like that, you will be lost forever, for all eternity. That's the sting. I hope you got stung. Because if you got stung, then you're on the way to being found by Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, you're completely and utterly lost. We've all been there. You're just right there. If you are a Christian, would you like a sting? Glad you asked. Here's your sting. Most of us here are Christians. Found people don't live lost lives. Found people don't live lost lives. Do you get it? We could try and live a lost life, even though you're found. But what kind of fool would the younger son be if his father welcomed him in, clothed him, gave him a ring, had roast beef, celebrated, and then he said, hang on just a sec, I'm just going to go back to the pigs. What kind of fool would, after all of that, go back and be with the mud and the pigs? Found people don't live lost lives. Here's two questions. Have you slipped into living a lost life by living for the Father's things instead of the Father? That's what the younger brother did. Have you slipped into living the lost life by living for the Father's things instead of the Father? Or maybe you've slipped into living the lost life by working hard to gain the Father's approval instead of because you already have it in Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're a mixture of both, because I think we're pretty much a mixture of both. Found people don't live lost lives. Turn back to your Saviour King. Jesus gives up his rights to search and find us. He humbles himself to the point of death for us, and he shows us the heart of the Father. Our God in Jesus Christ is extravagant, lavish. He is the prodigal Jesus Christ.